We're turning to that portion of God's Word that we read together in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And we're coming to it again tonight because with the situation that we find ourselves in the world at this particular time, we need encouragement and we need comfort in our hearts and in our minds with all that's going on. And where can we get more comfort from than from God's precious Word? And particularly from the Lord Jesus Christ whenever he was on earth. And we're turning to this chapter and we want to look this morning at Jesus, the great comforter, the one who is able to help us in the time of need, whatever that need is that we have in our hearts. And we're going to bow just in a word of prayer as we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, we ask thee that you will write thy word upon each one of our hearts. Cleanse my heart afresh in the precious blood and fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit and enable me to preach thy word. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen. Amen. Jesus, the great comforter. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And when you consider that at this moment, Jesus is on the eve of his death and is standing in the very shadow of Calvary. Yet he takes the time to encourage his disciples where their hearts were troubled. Yes, they were, certainly. Jesus had just told them of his impending death in the chapter 13 and the verse 31. Therefore said he, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you." And he gives them a tremendous encouragement as he comes before them at this particular time. They had just learned from him that one of their number is going to betray him into the hands of the enemy. And even Simon Peter had just been told that he will deny Jesus three times before the cock crowed. Yes, their hearts are heavy with sorrow and burdened with grief and questionings that they have in their minds of what's going to happen over this next short period of time. But even in the hour of his greatest trial, Jesus still loved his own. In the previous chapter, in the verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And you know, that is tremendous, that God loves his children right unto the end. It's tremendous to know that we have the love of God upon us day by day. And in this great chapter, Jesus addresses some very important areas of life. And he offers us hope in each of them today. And in the hour of his greatest need, he takes the time to encourage the hearts of his disciples and also of every person who takes time to read and heed these words from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, the great comforter. Verses 16 and 17, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And what a tremendous comfort we have for those of us that are saved by God's grace. And if you're saved this morning by God's grace, then you should thank God every day for your salvation. Thank him that he has chosen you in eternity past unto salvation, that he sent his only begotten Son to save you from your sin. First of all, there is hope for tomorrow. In verse 2, we have there a heavenly home. Jesus tells us about a prepared place for a prepared people. And while we cannot go into any great detail about the wonders of that heavenly city, I can tell you that when we arrive there, we will be home. We will dwell in the Father's house, in the Father's presence, free from sin and sorrow and suffering, separation, or any other thing that would hinder the glory of heaven. And what a tremendous thing it is that you and I, who are saved by God's grace, have that tremendous hope that when we close our eyes in death, we immediately go home to be with the Lord, which is far better. Of course, we have also in Revelation 21 in the verse 4, a picture there. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And you know, down here we have pains, and we have aches, and we have arthritis, and we have all sorts of problems, and will have, as long as this world lasts. But thank God, when we get to heaven, all will be wiped away forever. No more tears. Isn't that tremendous? No more sorrow. No more crying. You know, try as we might, we could never adequately describe the glories of that place. But we should be looking forward as God's children to that city that we will be in someday. The only way to get to heaven is through the avenue of death. And isn't it interesting that Jesus would speak of heaven as home? Often people are frightened by this prospect of dying. And rightly so, we're only human. Yet, for the child of God, death is not the end. It is simply going home. And this is tremendous. And we all love, of course, to go home. If we've been away for a period of time, we love to get back home, because that's where the Lord has placed us. But we find this was the attitude of Paul, the apostle, in Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. Paul had seen it, but he couldn't find the vocabulary to describe what he had seen. Therefore, he was reduced to telling us that whatever was over there was far better. And you know, that is something wonderful, that we as God's children, saved by God's grace, have a heavenly home. But in verse 3 of the chapter, we have a heavenly hope. In this verse, Jesus reminds us that there will come a day when he will return for his people. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And you know, Paul again sheds a little more light on this tremendous event that is coming in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't that tremendous, that there is a day coming when all across the world will hear the cry as Christ comes again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And you know, that is something tremendous, that Jesus is coming again. And the graves will open. I had been out in the graveyard, and not that I go very often to it, but to check my father and mother's grave. And I was walking around the different graves, and different ones I saw and knew that were saved by God's grace. And it came to my mind that whenever the Lord returns, those graves of those that died that were saved will open, and they will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And then I could see a vast number of other graves of people that I knew that had left no testimony, that hadn't been saved by God's grace, and those graves will remain closed. I wonder, is there someone here in the service, and if you die and are buried before the Lord returns, that your grave will still remain closed because you're not saved, and you will be in the lake of fire for all eternity? And you know, as we think of the return of the Lord, the signs are all around us that we're heading towards the rise of the Antichrist and the control that he will have across this world of ours in every situation. And it's heading day by day, and Scripture has been fulfilled before our very eyes, even at this moment in time. But then the good news is that the Lord is coming to destroy the Antichrist and to take the saints of God to be with him forevermore. Men may doubt it, and men may mock it, but Jesus is going to come again. And the best advice that I have for you here and anyone listening online is to be ready. And you need to be saved and born again into God's family and to be ready, or you will be left behind and you will be in a lost sinner's hell forever. The story is told of the British House of Commons member Benjamin Disraeli. It is said that when Disraeli was elected to Parliament, he was considered somewhat of an odd fellow. In his mannerisms and his attitude, he stood out from the rest of the members. Added to this was the fact that he was a Jew. And when he arose to make his first speech before Parliament, he was mocked so loudly and so uproariously by the other members of Parliament that he was forced to sit down. But before he sat down, however, he said this: "I will sit down now, but you will hear from me again." And later he became Prime Minister and the first Earl of Beaconsfield. And what a tremendous thing it is that we have a heavenly home. We have a heavenly hope. What a tremendous thing it is. In this very real sense, this is what Jesus is saying. He is telling his disciples, "I am going away, but you will hear from me again." In fact, the last recorded words of our Lord were given to John on the Isle of Patmos. In that statement, Jesus said this: "Surely I come quickly." And then in verse 3 as well, we have a heavenly homecoming. Now the disciples are upset that Jesus is going away. Therefore, he tells them that where he is going, they can also come. Thank God the greatest glory of heaven will not be the golden streets, the jasper walls, the angelic hosts, crystal rivers, the endless day, even seeing those who have gone before. And you know, that is going to be something tremendous for those of us that are saved, that have had our husband or our father or mother or children that have been saved and died and gone to heaven, to be able to see them again will be tremendous. But far and above all that, and that will be wonderful, but it pales into insignificance when we realize that one wonder that we must anticipate in that day when we shall look upon the face of the one who died for our sins upon Calvary. When we shall have at last the opportunity to thank him face to face and shout the story, saved by grace. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through that promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And you know, we need in these days to think again about where we're going whenever we die, to be with Christ, which is far better. A heavenly home, a heavenly hope, a heavenly homecoming. But then there is, secondly, there's help for today. Not only do we have help whenever we die, but we have help for today when we're alive here. Because in this chapter as well, we have we're not left on our own in this old world, but in verse 4 down to the verse 11. And in that, we have the verses Jesus tells his disciples that there is only one plan of salvation for all men. He tells Thomas that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He declares himself to be the only access to God for any man. He goes beyond that revelation and says that he is, in fact, the very physical representation of Almighty God. Verse 9, boiled down, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet have ye not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Oh, what a tremendous thing it is that we have Jesus as the only means of salvation. Now, I realize this morning that that's a very narrow view for the day and age in which we live. But it is a view that is taught in the Bible. Many feel that there are various routes that one can take to reach God. And there are many, many people that I have met over the years, and they feel that they're good enough and they have never done anything much wrong, and that when they die, they'll go to heaven. And the devil has them blinded. I remember a man I possibly told you before up in County Armagh, and he said, "You know, I never sinned," he says. He says, "I never killed anybody and I never married." And that's what he thought was a good life to live. And he thought because he hadn't killed anybody and he had never married that he was going to get to heaven. But you know, there are so many people today caught up with their own life. And there is good people in the midst of all the rascals that are in the world today and all the murderers and all the that's happening around us. And of course it's happening for one reason, because the government is doing away with God's laws all over the world. And when they stop the parents disciplining the children are now growing up and they have no respect for their parents. They have no respect for their teacher. They have no respect for the police. And they just go out and do whatever they want to do. And that is what they feel that they should do. And it is the devil that blinds the eyes of people to the fact that they're sinners, they're lost, and they need a Savior. And yet, it's a very narrow view that people have today. Yet the Bible makes it clear that there is but one way for all men, and that way is through faith in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Jesus opened the door from earth to heaven so that sinners might come to him. In Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In John 10:9, "I am the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." A pioneer missionary in Africa tells how he was taking the gospel to a new tribe far to the north. with his bearers. He arrived at a village, a point beyond which his porters refused to go. The missionary appealed to the local chief. Was there someone in his village who could act as a guide to the distant northern tribe? The chief summons a man, tall, battle-scarred, carrying a large axe. A bargain was made with them, and the next morning the missionary set off through the bush, following his new guide. The way became increasingly rough, and the path had all but disappeared. There was an occasional mark blazed on a tree, occasionally a narrow path, if he was sure he knew the way. Finally, the missionary called a halt, and he said to the man, he says, "Are you sure that you know the way?" The man pulled himself up to his height, and he said, "White man, you see this axe in my hand. I blazed the trail to the tribal village to which we go. I came from there. These scars I received when I made the way. You ask me if I know the way. Before I came, there was no way. I am the way." And that's what he said to the missionary. And you know, in this passage, Jesus gives us a threefold assurance. How can I be saved? He is the way. How can I be sure? He is the truth. How can I be satisfied? He is the life. Thank God, Jesus is all you will ever need in the matter of your soul's salvation. And if you're not saved this morning, then I trust that you will come and trust him as your Savior. But you say, "I have plenty of time, I'm not going to die yet." Well, if you had been about Omagh this last couple of months, you wouldn't have been so sure, because they're dying all over the town. All of a sudden, just disappearing into God's eternity. No one knows the day whenever God has planned for us to leave this scene of time. We don't go before it, we don't stay after it, but we need to be prepared when that day comes that we're ready. In verse 12 of this chapter, he will honor us. Jesus declares that we will be able to do greater works than those which he did. When Jesus was here, he was limited to one geographical locality. However, when he ascended back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his people, he has the ability to be in all places working at the same time. And now he uses his children to bring the word of salvation to lost men and women. And you know, that is a tremendous privilege, the honor of working for Jesus. And verses 13 and 14, he will hear us. Here we are given the blessed assurance that when we call upon the name of the Lord, he will hear us and will move in the time of our need. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Isn't that tremendous? As a child of God, we have a God who hears and answers prayer. A tremendous God to have. A prayer-hearing and a prayer-answering God. And I have often said to people, when you're beat and down in the dumps and you can't cope, go to your room and get down on your knees and say, "Lord, I'm beat, help me." And tell him exactly how you feel. And he'll understand, because he knows before you come how you feel. And he's willing to help you in your time of need. He will help us. Not only does Jesus promise to hear our prayers, but he also promises to move in such a way to bring about the answer. He listens and he goes to work on our behalf. And I'm glad that we do not serve a God who has left us to make the best of it. No, we serve the Lord that is able to help us by giving us what we need day by day. In Hebrews 13 and 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." All we require in this life, Jesus will provide. And in verses 21 to 23, the promise of love. The promise to those who are obedient to the Lord Jesus and his will for their lives is that he and the Father will manifest themselves to them. The promise of love is that surrender bringeth with it great authority. His Lord in Matthew 25 and 21 said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And then in verse 16 to 18, the descent of the Holy Spirit. These verses tell us of the coming of the Holy Spirit. We are given several truths about him and his ministry to believers that we need to look at day by day. In verse 16, there we see, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." When we are saved by God's grace, we receive the Holy Spirit. And you know, that is something tremendous. Jesus promised the disciples that when he went to the Father, he would ask the Father to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. There are some facts about the Holy Spirit that we need to acknowledge. His title, Comforter, Paraclete, one who comes alongside another to offer protection and counsel. And you know, that is tremendous. His ability. In verse 17, Jesus was able to abide with the disciples and had been for 3 years. Now, though the disciples, through the coming of the Holy Spirit, he will not abide with them personally, but he will abide in them. And you know, that is tremendous, that the Holy Spirit abides in us and leads us and helps us. Jesus has the ability to promise every child of God that he will never leave them nor forsake them, but that he will be with them always. And verse 16b, his permanence, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart of the believer, he comes in to stay forever, that he may abide with you forever. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, he never leaves us to the day that we are landed in heaven. And you know, that is something tremendous. We can never lose our salvation, because our salvation does not depend on what we did, but what Christ did, and the Holy Spirit opening our hearts and saving us by his wonderful grace. His purpose, the purpose of the Spirit in the believer's life, is manifold. And these verses tell us all about his plans for us and his purpose in coming at conversion to indwell us. And at the moment of salvation, as we have said, the believer literally becomes the temple of God. God, the Holy Spirit, comes in and takes up permanent residence. He dwells in the life of the believer. We fail to see the glory and the thought that God lives in our hearts sometimes. To instruct us in verse 26, one purpose of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to instruct us in the things of God. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. To inspire us as well, in verse 26 again, we are reminded that he is the Comforter. When we become discouraged, the Holy Spirit in our soul rises up and wraps the comforting arm around us. Isn't that tremendous, that we have this tremendous comfort as children of the Lord and protection? He encourages us to keep on running, to keep on going, to keep on living for Jesus. He inspires us to press forward for the glory of God. And you know, that is tremendous. And what is lacking today, right in our own land and across the world, is the moving of God the Holy Spirit. And nothing can take the place of the working of the Holy Spirit. We still have in the free church tremendous preaching, sound preaching. But unless the Holy Spirit moves, and applies that preaching to the heart of the individual, nothing will happen. No man, no preacher. And you know, what we need today is a moving of God the Holy Spirit as he moved in days gone past. And when we think of the history of even this land of ours, the 1859 revival, W.P. Nicholson in his early days of the 1900s, the Faith Mission, Christian Workers Union, when God used them in power to the salvation of precious souls, the early days of the Free Presbyterian Church, when souls were convicted under the power of the preaching of the gospel. And we need that again. And we need to be praying. I was saying recently that our prayer meetings are dead. It's the same people praying the same prayers night after night. And I happened to say this in Kilskerry one Sunday, and I said, Mr. Foster, remember the prayer meetings in the band hut that used to be at the back of the Royal Arms Hotel in the early days before the church had a building. And the prayer meetings, I wasn't a free pea in those days, but I went to some of those prayer meetings and it would have done your heart good. People crying unto God for their family and for their friends and workmates. And I said, what we need again is a moving of God the Holy Spirit, even in the place of prayer. And I said, Mr. Foster, and he nodded, and he said to me going out, he says, Ronnie, if that happened now, they would think there was something wrong. You see, we need again to get back to the moving of God the Holy Spirit in these days, that we will be able to see that happen again. And we trust that it will. Now, I don't believe there's going to be a worldwide revival before the Lord returns. But you could have revival in Enniskillen. We could have it in Omagh. It could be had right across Ireland as a whole. But we need to see God move again, and we need to pray for the moving of God the Holy Spirit. There was ones praying this morning in the prayer meeting, did my heart good that they were looking for the moving of the Holy Spirit again. And in verses then 27 to 31, there's the stillness. And as Jesus brings the thought of chapter 14 to a close, he speaks to his disciples' troubled heart once again. And he reminds them that he is still the Prince of Peace. And that just because he is leaving, that doesn't mean that he will remove his peace. And here, at the end of the chapter, the Lord tells his disciples that they will have peace. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go thence. What tremendous words. In verse 27, particularly, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe. I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we need to come day by day to the Comforter and to make our wants and wishes known unto him. What a day that was when the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us and helps us to live the Christian life day by day. And when we're cast down, we should always realize that the Comforter is near, the Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed Holy Spirit, the triune God. And we need to depend upon him in these days in which we live. And they are not easy days that we live in. And every time you get up, there's a change from the day before. And God's laws are being destroyed right across the whole world day after day. But thank God he is still in control. And when we realize that as God's children, we don't look at what's happening around us. We don't look into our own hearts because we can get down because we're only human. But we look up because we realize that our God is still in control. And his plan for the end times seen before the Lord returns is taking place before our very eyes. Now, at what stage we're at, I can't tell you. You need an American preacher to tell you that. they have set dates over the last years. But there's no dates can be set. Why? Because God is in control, not man. And thank God there's a day coming when the Lord will come in power and the dead in Christ shall rise first, as we read. And then those of us that are alive will be caught up with them to be with Christ forevermore. Let's thank God at this time. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word of truth. We thank thee for the fact that you're still in control, that you're the great comforter. And we come to thee and ask thee to be with us and bless us in these days as God's children. And any that are not saved, that they will come and trust thee as their Savior. We ask thee now to part us with thy blessing and bring us back in the evening service for thine honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.